Let's turn together tonight to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at three verses of Scripture tonight. As we move to the heart of the book of Romans here, not the center as far as the number of chapters, but the central theme of the book of Romans here in verses 14 through 17. There are three I ams that the Apostle Paul uses to introduce what he is going to be teaching, what he is sharing with these Roman believers. I want to read these verses of Scripture, then we want to go to the Lord in prayer and seek His face concerning the message tonight. Beginning at verse 14 of Romans chapter 1. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would use Your precious Word to instruct us tonight concerning the very heart of the book of Romans. Lord, we thank You for Your righteousness. We thank You, Father, for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we as Your children may possess, we may wear as a robe. We thank You, Father, that You have provided a way of salvation through the finished work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. We ask, dear Father, that You might use this message tonight to touch the hearts of those who may be here without the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that He might be exalted and magnified, for we seek to bring honor to His name tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Apostle Paul has three I ams that he shares in these three verses of Scripture here, verses 14 through 16, and then he continues the thought of verse 16 into verse 17. So we take this as a unit, verses 14 through 17. And he begins by saying to these individuals, as he's finished his salutation, as he's finished his introduction, and he hones in on the purpose of his writing, he says something that is shocking. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Paul says, I am debtor. I am a debtor. Now here in this verse of Scripture, we see a societal division. We see here the Greeks, who were the intelligent, cultured, educated group. And then you have what is known here as the barbarians. We all know what a barbarian is. At least we should know what a barbarian is. A barbarian is someone who is pagan, someone who is uncultured, uneducated, uncouth. I can remember as a child, as we were learning manners around the table, that Mom used to use the word barbarian quite often. And it wasn't in relation to my dad, okay? It was in relation to the three children that had gathered with them at the table. Learning manners. Don't act like a barbarian. Chew your food before you put a next spoonful in. All the lessons that we try to teach our children. And the word barbarian seems to kind of summarize many times how we act and how we live. Paul says here, I am a debtor both to the educated, the uneducated, to those who are polite and have manners, to those who are uncouth, to those who have intellectual prowess and those who may not have that. I am debtor to both. Now, what is Paul saying here? What does he mean by this? I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Well, it's important to understand what the word debtor means here. This particular Greek word means one held by some obligation, bound to a duty. In other words, Paul was saying this, all men are my creditors. Now, I want you to think of it this way. Perhaps you've never thought about personal evangelism in this light. But Paul makes it very clear that he was a debtor to all men. To the Greeks, the polished, the cultured, the intellectual, the educated, and then to the barbarians. those that were not very bright perhaps, or those who were uncultured, those who were not well educated. Paul says, I am a debtor to all men. In other words, all mankind are my creditors. Now what is he saying by this? He is making clear that he has a personal moral obligation to all men. And that obligation is to give them the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, I carry a certificate of indebtedness. I carry in my person, in my body, a certificate of indebtedness to everyone I come in contact with. Now, Paul is going to hit something here that goes crossways to a lot of our thinking. We have the idea today is that we give the gospel to nice people. We want to give the gospel to people who are nice. But you know what? We have a responsibility to give the gospel to all men, all women, all children. We have some children that come to our summer camp. Some of them aren't very nice. Some of them come out of homes where they don't have training like what we would give our children training. Some of them come with very little knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? We carry a certificate of indebtedness to give them the gospel. To give them the gospel. They may come from the other side of the tracks, but I want to tell you something. God loved them and sent His Son to die for them. Now, we can't make them be saved. We can't make them turn to Christ and say, I want to be a Christian. But one thing we can do, we can give them the gospel. Paul says here, I have a certificate of indebtedness to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, it's easy to say Greeks. I identify with them. But how about the barbarians? How about the barbarians? I just finished reading a missionary book. It took me a while because of all the activities that I've been involved in, but it took me 2 months to finish it up. And it's a book about a missionary that went to the Netherlands, Indonesia portion, and he went there to the headhunters. And he tells about how that whenever they flew in on their aircraft, how they landed, how they could see as they flew over the huts that were built up into the trees. These were the tree dwellers, particular region that he was at. And how he would fly and all the people were pointing, they were shaking their spears at this great bird that they saw flying over, something that they didn't see very often. And then it landed, and what drew them and how they were poked and prodded to see if these were actually real people. And he said as he looked at these people and he saw the children and he smelled the smell that overwhelmed him of people who did not bathe, that did not clean. And then he went into the village area as they began to try to find the chief. They were going to go and speak with them so that they could introduce themselves and to express their purpose through translators the best that they knew how. And he could see there all of the skulls of victims that were prominent. As you walked into the village, he said they were nailed to the trees, tied to the trees. Just skulls everywhere of people that they had gone after, that they had deceived, because that was the art of treachery in the island countries. They would befriend these people, they would be kind to them, and they would lower their guard, and then they would eat them. That was how they lived. Whenever he preached the gospel to them and told them the story of Jesus Christ, when he told them the story of how Judas had betrayed Jesus, they all began to cheer because that's what they thought. They thought that Judas was the one to be magnified. Isn't that interesting? That blew me away when I read that in the book. And it took him a great deal of time as he explained the gospel truth that Judas was not the one to be honored. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And how the Lord gave him in. But he said over and over again, as they would hear the screams of the women at night being beaten by the men, as they would hear all of the noises and they would smell all of the smells that were there, he said, these people are the barbarians, but they need the gospel too. They lived there for 12 years, dwelling among the tree people of Indonesia, giving them the gospel. They were able to see many come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They were able to put their verbal language into written form where they could give them the gospel in a written language. Oh, what a testimony that was. But he said we had to get past the barbarian threshold, as he called it. The barbarian threshold. I come from culture where we wash our hands before we eat. I come from a culture where we clothe ourselves. Come from a culture where we greet each other with kindness rather than seeking to kill or to maim or to hurt. But they needed the gospel too. Oh, how we need to get beyond the barriers, folks. We need to get beyond the barriers that we put up in our own mind. Paul says, I have a certificate of indebtedness to all men. Do you feel that burden? Do we honestly feel that burden for those who are lost about us? That we have a debt to them to give them the gospel? To give them the truth of Jesus Christ? Immediately what we do is we start putting up all kinds of excuses. They're not going to listen to me. How do you know? How do you know? They may not listen to you. They may slam the door in your face. They may tell you, never talk to me again. But at least you fulfilled your debt. You gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a picture that we find here. Do you understand where Romans is going now? Do you understand where Romans is going? He says here, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And then he goes on to say, I, as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. He has this certificate of indebtedness, and he says, I am ready to preach unto you the gospel. Here's the second I am of the Apostle Paul. This is the burden that he has. He marks the transition from the introduction to the heart of his message, and he says, I am ready to preach at Rome. Had Paul ever been to Rome? No. He knew some folks that lived at Rome. We know Aquila and Priscilla lived in Rome, and they had conversed with each other through writings. But other than that, in person, he had never been there. But he says to them, I am ready. This word ready is an interesting word. It means willing, eager. It is two Greek words put together. Two Greek words, prothumos. Prothumos. Pro meaning to go toward, and thumos meaning boldness. I am bold to come unto you. Now, the Apostle Paul desired to go. He wanted to go, but at every turn, the Bible says that he was stopped from going. We don't know the Lord's reasoning. It's not for us to know. It's for us to just say, all right, Lord, whatever you want. Now, the door opens later, and he goes as a prisoner. And he's able to minister the gospel in Rome, not under the circumstances that Paul probably thought as he prayed this prayer. When he first said, I'm ready to go, I'm sure that he was, but it was not the kind of readiness that the Lord had in store. It was to go as a prisoner to minister to them the gospel. Paul is saying, I'm ready to pay my debt. I'm ready to pay my debt. I have this certificate of indebtedness. I want to come to you and I want to pay that debt. I want to preach unto you what? Now here's the heart. What is he going to preach? He is going to preach, notice please, the gospel. The word gospel, euangelion, has the article in front of it. We're not talking about just any good news. We are talking about the good news of Jesus Christ and His what? Righteousness. This is the good news that he's talking about. So many times preachers stand in pulpits and they talk about good news, but it's good news about the building fund, and it's good news about a new bus, and it's good news about a new wing on the church complex, or it's good news about this, good news about that. But Paul says, whenever I come to Rome, I'm going to give you the good news. Specifically, Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Now, folks, for the lost sinner, that's good news. That's good news. That means God is going to provide us with the currency that we must have in order to go into His presence. The first thing that I did whenever I got to France, when I got off the airport, was to go. We had to convert some money over into the euro in order to be able to make some purchases. We were hungry. We had had a flight delay, which they weren't able to service our meal, and we ended up, we were very hungry, so we went and we converted our money. Why? Because we wanted to have something to eat. Then when we got into India at midnight in Bombay, the money changers were there. Okay, they were starting up the new day. And there were like four or five in a row of the money changers. And the Tamil money changing group. They're over here. Then you had American Express. Then you had two or three others that I had. No, one of them was the Bank of India. And they all had different exchange rates. All right, depending on who. So we looked for the best one. It happened to be American Express. And we knew if we went with American Express, we weren't going to get ripped off. We went over there. We put down our American money. They converted it over into the rupee, and we walked out with our Indian money so that we could make purchases in town. Now, Dr. Charon had told us, said, you better convert because their understanding of English money is different than your understanding of it. You know what that means? They'll cheat you. You pull out a couple of dollars. Oh, that's how much it costs. You pull out a 20. Oh, that's how much it costs. You pull out 100. Oh, same item. That's how much it costs. Ah, fool English people. We're going to get them. You got to have the right currency in order to be able to dicker with them. And that's what we did. When you go into the shop, you dickered with them. They had a price, and you had your price, and you tried to meet somewhere in the middle so that you could put down your money and not be taken to the cleaners, so to speak. Now, the same thing is true when it comes to dealing with sinners. When it comes to evangelizing, we have to make it clear that their currency is not sufficient. That means we have to deal with the religious world who says they've got currency that's good enough for heaven. You know what conflicts take place when the gospel is preached? The world, all those people that we deal with, all have different currencies. And they're all seeking to somehow please God with their currency. But there is absolutely only one currency that is acceptable, and that is Jesus Christ's righteousness. Now, I'm emphasizing this, folks, because this is the heart of personal evangelism. When you're dealing with people that need to be saved, you've got to get them on the same speaking terms. Amen? We have to define terms. They may be coming with a different currency in mind, and we've got to get all on the same page. We've got to talk about Jesus Christ's currency. This is what's so sad about this evangelism that's being promoted today. A person comes up with one currency to the door, another person on the other side, and we hold hands, and somehow we're gonna see these people come to Christ, and neither one of them have the right currency to get to heaven. Neither one of them. One of them's coming with an easy believism currency. The people on the other side, or I want to get this guy out of my face currency, so they'll leave me alone so I can go tend to my family. And neither one of them are dealing on the grounds of God's currency, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is where personal evangelism has gone awry, folks. We run down through these little verses of Scripture and we say, okay, you say this Scripture, all right, that's good, you got that one down. We move down and we don't have any understanding about the foundation that we have to work on. And that is, as a lost sinner, you have no merit before God. There is nothing that you can bring to earn your way to heaven. Your currency is insufficient. And you know what? It's hard to throw away your currency, isn't it? It's very difficult. You're so used to dealing in this currency, I can't get rid of this. But you have to. You have to cast it aside and say, all right, I want to receive the free gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. I have to have that currency. Oh, the hurdle. But you know what? The Holy Spirit of God can take care of that. Amen? He can change a heart. He can bring about that understanding that they need, that they have to cast aside their currency and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm ready. I am ready to pay that debt. I am ready to pay that debt. Dr. James Stilfer put it this way, Paul was the master of his purpose, but he was not the master of his circumstances. He wanted to go. He purposed in his heart, I want to go to Rome, but the Lord had closed those doors. And so what does he do? He uses the written word to be able to communicate what he wanted to share verbally with these people. What a testimony. I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I am ready to preach the gospel. And then we get to the heart here. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now the question that comes to my own mind as I look at this verse of Scripture, and always has, why did Paul say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Did not everyone know that? Did they not know that he was not ashamed of the gospel? Paul's ministry to date had mostly been to the poor people. If you study the book of Acts, you'll find that he is ministering to the poor. Mostly the poor Jewish people that had been scattered abroad because of the persecutions that were in Jerusalem. But there were many poor Gentiles that he was able to minister to. Rome was a center of wealth and intellect and education and all of the things that you would put in the upper echelon. His ministry to date had been among the barbarians. And now maybe people were saying, you know, Paul is just a preacher among the barbarians. Paul's been focusing his ministry mostly among the poor and the uneducated and those that don't have much of any kind of intellect. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to you folks that are there. I'm not ashamed. You know, as a preacher, many times the struggles come along the pathway of who you're speaking to. And it's easy to say, you know, I'm dealing with this particular group. I've got to pander to them in this regard. Well, I'm speaking to this group and I've got to pander to them. Wait a minute. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I don't have to pander to any group. I'm a debtor to all. And the message that I proclaim is not my message. It was given to me by Jesus Christ Himself, and I want to come and deliver that message unto you. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the message. I'm not ashamed to be a messenger. And I'm not ashamed of the person who gave me that message, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm not afraid. Paul makes it clear that he is depending upon another power in the delivery. Notice this, please. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now notice, please, here. The gospel is God's power working unto salvation to everyone who believes with a personal trust and a confident surrender and firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want you to see, first of all, the effect of the gospel. The effect of the gospel. What is the effect of the gospel? It is salvation. Salvation. That is the need of all sinners. Not reformation, but regeneration. To be plucked up from the miry clay and have their feet set upon the rock. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done throughout the centuries. He's been plucking one by one lost sinners from the miry clay. And He's setting their feet upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ Himself. And there is power. There is power in the gospel. Power in the gospel. We get the word dynamite from this particular Greek word, dunamis. Dynamite. Explosive power. One of the wonderful things that every evangelist, every preacher, every missionary, every personal evangelist, any Christian who goes and gives the message is that we don't rely upon ourselves to make change. We rely upon the power that is in the gospel. I think it's important that we share with children about the creation of Jesus Christ. But folks, we can't win children with logic. You understand where I'm coming from? We try to show them that there is a creation and that God created the heavens and the earth and that He made all things and that this same Jesus is the one that died on the cross. But understand, we're not going to logically win them. It's the power that changes them. Because if you think about it, salvation doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Does it make any sense at all that God would send His only begotten Son perfect Lamb of God, to take our place and be our substitute on the cross of Calvary, that we as lost sinners might be able to have a place in heaven? Does that make sense to anyone? It goes against everything in society. It goes against everything. It's the survival of the fittest. You go out in the animal world. Who are they picking on? Who are the lions picking on? They don't go after the big ones. They're running after and grabbing the ones that can't run very fast. I think it would do well for some of our little softy Americans to go over and spend a week on the safari and just kind of watch what takes place out there. You talk about a rude awakening. Oh no, he's going to get the crippled one. Oh no, he's going to take down that little one. Yeah, that's how it works. But Jesus Christ died. He, the perfect Son of God, was our substitute. That doesn't seem fair, does it? But that's what God did because He loved us. Folks, that's the effect of the gospel. The effect of the gospel is an effect of power. I want you to see the extent of the gospel here. The extent of the gospel. It is worldwide. Notice this, please. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis, of God unto salvation. How far does it go? To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile, all the nations. That's the extent of the gospel. These folks that preach today that God only sent His Son to die for a chosen few, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible makes very clear that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all mankind. The atonement has been made for all. Whosoever will may come. Now we know that everyone that comes is chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Do I pretend to understand that? Absolutely not. But I want to tell you something. I want to be found on the right side of this particular issue. And when God says, whosoever will may come, and He says, call before the foundation of the world, I say, amen. I say, amen. Because that's what God says in His Word. You might want to choose up sides and put on labels, but that's what God says in His Word. And we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful for the glorious message and the extent of the gospel. We can go anywhere in this world and share the gospel and know that the gospel was meant for them. Isn't that wonderful? I think about the fact that I was born in Milton, Florida. Of all the places to be born, Milton, Florida. Okay? Some of you are chuckling. I'm not meaning anything derogatory by that. Brother Gator was born in Holly, Florida. Is that right? Holly, Navarre, Florida. You drive through there, it's not much there. But that was home, wasn't it? I remember one time we were on four-wheelers and we made it all the way back out there where Gator's house, where he grew up, used to be. We found some of the foundation stones and bricks and so forth that were out there out in the woods and said, this is where Gator grew up. We all looked around and said, not much. But there were fish and there were gators out there and there was all kinds of stuff. God, in His sovereignty, chose to put me in Milton, Florida, to be born into a family where the dad had just been saved and mom had just been saved, and allowed me to grow up in a Bible-preaching church, be able to go to a Christian school all my days. And they say, well, you know, God's not sovereign. If you've got a problem with God's sovereignty, then you've got a problem with God. Let's face up to it. God sovereignly chooses. And He put us in this place. I could have been born anywhere else in the world without a gospel witness, but you know what? You have other testimonies of people that didn't have that benefit, and they come to Christ too. Isn't that wonderful? Raise your hand if that's the case for you tonight. You were raised in a place where there was no gospel witness or very little, and you were saved. Amen. Praise God for the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. And the extent of that gospel is to everyone that believeth. It's not according to race. It's not according to ethnic background. It's not according to rich or poor, wise or unwise. It's according to everyone. And what a glorious truth it is. I'm thankful for that tonight. Amen? Oh, there's some things that you ought to get, your heart ought to thrill in. Thrill in the fact that God in His mercy reached out to you and to me and saved us by His grace. And don't we want that for our children? Don't we want that for our teenagers? To see them come to faith in Jesus Christ and not just be a deceived blob sitting in a church for the rest of their life and then die and go to a devil's hell? I certainly don't want that for my children. And I don't believe you want that either. Then we need to be serious. We have a certificate of indebtedness. Do we not? A certificate of indebtedness. And we ought not to be content with shallow professions that come. Oh, this is a problem today. There are shallow professions that go through Christian schools and walk out of churches, and they go out and they do their own thing, and then parents say, well, I don't know what happened. They said they were saved at age 5, 6, 7. We were content with a shallow profession and we stopped praying. It's not good enough. We have a certificate of indebtedness to keep the gospel before them, to honor Christ and speak of His righteousness so that our children know the truth. Notice the condition of the gospel that's given to us here. What is the condition that the Lord lays out here? To everyone that comes? No, to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Oh, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith in Jesus Christ is mentioned here. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then notice, please, he continues the thought here as we progress into verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I want you to notice something here. In the original language, there is no the article present there. It is the idea of a righteousness. Let's read it there. For therein is a righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith. Now, understand this, please. Righteousness is an attribute of God. In salvation, is God simply lending to us His attribute? No. He's not lending to us His attribute. He is giving to us a person. A person who is righteousness, and that person is Jesus Christ. This is the thought here. This righteousness is not this ethereal, abstract idea known as righteousness. It is indeed a person, Jesus Christ. All our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Now, is unrighteousness something that just attaches itself to us? Is it an abstract thought, unrighteousness? Absolutely not. It's the very fiber of our being, the Bible says. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Unrighteousness flows from our heart. That's who we are. And so we must have another person, a substitute. And that substitute is Jesus Christ, and it's on the merits of His righteousness that we enjoy the gospel, that we can come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the picture here that's given to us. It is a righteousness. It is from God, but it is imputed to those who call upon the name of the Lord. Imputed righteousness. It means to be put to the account of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, what a glorious principle we have here. This righteousness is imputed by faith. Philippians 3 and verse 9, and being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, we receive the person of Jesus Christ. And when we receive Him, we receive His righteousness. Oh, the picture that's given to us here. The word for righteousness is dikaiosune. And this word occurs 92 times in the New Testament. 36 of those 92 times, it appears in the book of Romans. The phrase, the righteousness from God, occurs 8 times in this epistle. Now, why is that so important? The righteousness of God. because we have to be reminded that our righteousness is not worthy to be considered. Our righteousness is vile. It's filthy. This righteousness is outside of our realm. It's outside the realm of our existence. It comes from God. So we have to go outside ourselves to be able to find salvation. And that salvation is found in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Justice and justify all come from this same word for righteousness. And it means to be right in its primary meaning in the Bible. The righteousness that Paul is talking about is what God demands. And it is what God provides through His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord has made provision for us all. God says to repent. What does He do? God works in our heart. He commands it. Therefore, we can repent. God says, you must believe. Can I believe? Yes. Because God said to believe. God said, you must have righteousness. How am I going to get righteousness? God says, I will give it to you through my Son if you'll believe. If you'll trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is the principle. Folks, we're talking about the message that we have for a lost world. Are you getting this? What is the message? Oh, if you'll trust Jesus, you'll be happy. All your problems will go away. If you send in a handkerchief, you'll get $2,500 in the mail. What is that? That's a works concept. That's as old as the devil. We have to have the currency of heaven, and that is righteousness in Jesus Christ. Now notice, please, this little phrase here. As it is written. Notice Paul makes his appeal here. As he speaks to these people, he says, I am debtor. I am ready to proclaim the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message that I give is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's my message. All sinners must have His righteousness. But what does he base this on? What is it all based on, folks? As it is written. I'm thankful tonight that the message that we proclaim to lost sinners is on the foundation of the Word of God. It's not based on something that comes out of my thoughts. It's not something that comes out of another book somewhere. It comes from the written Word of God that you and I possess. That's the foundation. For the written Word of God says, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. Takes us all the way back to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. That's what this verse does. This verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Here in Romans, we read it back in Galatians when we did our study, and it's also in the book of the Hebrews, quoted 3 times in regard to salvation. Justification by faith means that a sinner who trusts Jesus Christ is not only pardoned because Christ died, but he also stands before God complete in Christ. You know, it's wonderful enough to think being pardoned. Being pardoned. I've been talking to President Bush about pardoning this Lewis Libby, Scooter Libby. You know, if I was 55 years old and I was still called Scooter, I don't know. I just don't know about that. I think I'd say, Lewis, please. I don't want to be known as Scooter. But pardon Scooter Lily. Libby, whatever his name is. Pardon him. That's wonderful. But beyond that, folks, beyond that, in Christ we are complete. Nothing lacking. That's the picture of justification. We are made complete in Jesus Christ. Not just pardoned and you walk away from the court, but you are made complete. You're put in a new legal standing and you can never be tried again because you're complete in Jesus Christ. Folks, salvation is a wonderful thing. It's good news. It's good news. How can we keep it to ourselves? Very quickly, I want to close with this verse from Romans chapter 4 in verse 25, very familiar verse. Let's begin reading at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction, through faith in His blood to declare His what? His righteousness. for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It was God's forbearance. He could have wiped us off the face of the earth. He could have destroyed us completely, and yet in His goodness and in His grace, He sent His Son, and His Son has made every provision for the lost sinner, nothing lacking. And we can call upon His righteousness and know what it means to be saved by His grace. Oh, this is the beautiful picture. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a glorious gospel You have provided. Oh, it's wonderful news. It's good news for all who are lost. And Lord, those who have trusted in that wonderful gospel, trusted in Jesus Christ, the focus and center of that gospel, we are all given a certificate of indebtedness. And we are debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians to give them that good news. Lord, I am afraid that so many times we fall short in being faithful stewards of the gospel. Lord, You want us to give it to those that we come in contact with, but so many times we don't give it to certain individuals because they don't fit the parameters of our ideas. Lord, we don't understand them. We don't understand the truth of the gospel. It's for all men, for everyone who will come believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, rebuke us for our sin of not being faithful witnesses for Thee. Lord, we have a wonderful message that sinners can trust in Jesus Christ and receive His righteousness, the currency of heaven, and be made like unto Him and worthy of heaven. Oh, what a glorious truth we possess. May we be faithful in giving it to those who are lost all about us. Lord, we're coming into this baseball season where we're going to have hundreds on the campus almost every night of the week. Lord, help us not to ignore these precious souls that come. Help us, Father, to take time to come up and to share the gospel with as many folks as we can, to give them the good news, because we're indebted to them. All men are our creditors. Help us to learn this important truth. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.